Children are dismissed to Children's Church. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 25. Just going to start by reading the word this morning and the entire chapter we're going to cover. Second week in a row, I'm not trying to just rush through Acts, believe it or not, at the end. I'm just taking what God has given me this morning. And so I read the scripture. It says in Acts chapter 25, verse 1, "Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, 'Let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him.' After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took a seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, 'Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense.' But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, 'Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there to be tried on these charges before me?' But Paul said, 'I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, 'To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go.' Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and the opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in the case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss at how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and to be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' said he, 'you will hear him.' So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus says, 'King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him.'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I just pray that everything that is said and done, your name is glorified and lifted up high. Lord, I pray that our ears are ready to hear this message. Lord, I pray that you speak through me, your servant, this morning. Lord, I pray for hearts to be convicted and, Lord, that lives to be transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I pray for everything that's transpired this week, but I pray that we learn from them and, Lord, learn the reasons why things have been happening. And so, Lord, just be with us now as we study and hear from your word. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we praise you. Amen. As I was sitting on Monday, I was starting to read through the passage, and I was praying about what to preach on. And I'd gotten to one of the commentaries, and there was a quote, and I started to discuss it. And it really hit me when I started seeing this quote. And I had a little back injury this week, so I was literally laying on my office floor. And I yelled over to my assistant, Lori, in the other room. And I said, Lori, what's your greatest fear? And I asked you that question this morning. What is your greatest fear? What is your biggest fear in life? And so we started discussing that. And then literally, probably within 2 hours later, the tragic events of the Boston Marathon happened. And as you see the sermon title this week, Caesarea to Boston, I'm not a preacher who just preaches on events, or I don't preach on a topic just because it's Easter or Christmas. I literally try to preach what the Holy Spirit leads me to preach on. And as I was sitting here and I started thinking about what is going on, and I found about this event, about the bombings, a lot different than I have other things that have happened of tragic nature. It's just a sign of the times. I found out about it on Facebook. Anybody else found out about it on Facebook? That's kind of the way we find out about information these days. And man, post after post just kept hitting what was going on, and people were in disbelief, and there was different reactions about what were happening, and there was some things that were true, there were some things that were false, and all of a sudden you start seeing a lot of bitterness come out, and you just start to see things definitely from non-Christians, but you saw things that were from Christians as well, and it just was one of those things that were really unbelief, and automatically you start to think, was this a terrorist attack? And for those of us who were alive, it's hard to believe of how long it's been since 9/11, but understand that a lot of the students don't even really have a huge understanding of what happened on that day of 9/11, but a lot of us started thinking about those days and where we were. We all remember where we were on 9/11. I was literally on Blue Rock Drive, less than 2 miles from here, watching the events in my accountant's office, and I was just thinking about that day and everything that was going on, and the very vivid memories just started hidden right there in my mind that day. And while these two were happening, these things still instill fear into the hearts of many across the world, not just in America, but across the world today. And I started thinking about it. You know, there's been many acts of violence, even before 9/11 and since 9/11. To include Columbine, the Amish school shooting, Virginia Tech, Sandy Hook, to name a few. And each of these senseless acts of violence, we ask ourselves, why is this happening? Why are things going on like this? And I even saw on Facebook this week a statement that says that we need to look inside ourselves and ask ourselves, why are these things happening? Why exactly is this the case? And some of the bitterness that we see, some people would write and automatically that we see so much that people think that it's an extreme Muslim hatred towards America. And some of the people believe that's the reason things have been happening. But we know that's not the reason, because these aren't the cases in all of these senses of tragedy and acts like this. But then we can ask ourselves, is it a few people that have gone haywire that this has been happening? Well, it happens all the time. I've left out the stabbings that had happened last week. It seems like it's happening more and more. So what is the answer? And so I had so many things that were flying through my head as I was typing this sermon, and literally vision came to my head. Things that I really can't get out of my head. When I was at Sandy Hook and I was sitting there at the visitation of one of the boys that had died in a senseless act of tragedy up there, and I just remember, some of y'all have heard me talk about it, but I just remember these two mothers holding on to each other and crying. And no less than 5 feet from me, just crying and holding on to each other. And they're saying, we hurt for everyone. And it was amazing to me. They just lost their children, and they say, we hurt for everyone. And we realize that when something like this happens, that it affects everyone. It affects everyone in this country. It affects everyone in the world, not just the people who literally have lost loved ones in this. And we hurt. And we have to ask ourselves, why do we hurt? Why do these things keep happening? And the answer is this. We live in a fallen world. It is the effects of sin, and sin hurts. And the sooner that we stop pointing fingers at people, cultures, races, the sooner that the healing can begin. The answer to the question, what is your greatest fear? A.W. Tozer posted that question. He said, it's sin. Not death, but sin should be our greatest fear. I say it over and over again, but for some reason, it really doesn't click to us. It really doesn't click to Christians, but we should realize this. When it says in Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Church, are we so blinded by the truths of the Bible? Are we so blinded by the things that are going on in this world that we miss the truths of the Bible of why these things are going on in this world? Have we missed the point? Have we really lost what the Bible says, that sin hurts, that the devil is at war with our Creator God? The devil seeks to take down and destroy whatever he can and whatever is in his path. And the whole time that we point fingers, that we're missing the whole point, that we need to be the salt of this earth, that we need to be the light, that we are not meant to be in darkness, that the devil loves and thrives in his darkness, and he tries to bring down anybody in his path. And I want you to see, because none of these things, and you look at all of these things that have happened, very few of them happen on a whim. Most of these happen with a lot of planning. And I want you to see from Scripture. You can see Scripture over and over again, but I really want you to see from Scripture some of the things that you can happen of sin just in the making of a fallen world and the bitterness and hatred that comes. And it's not going to stop. As long as the Lord should tarry, as long as we shall live, there should be sin in this world. It's part of life. It's part of things that we have to get accustomed to. Our greatest fear is sin and the effects of sin in this world. I look at this and I think about what Acts chapter 24, as we wrapped up last week and we talked about what had happened, that after Felix had been succeeded, we just see Felix just in himself of the Holy Spirit convicting him, and yet he's still missing the point. He was alarmed about what was happening, and yet he was after money. He kept hearing the gospel. Paul kept standing up for the gospel, yet he is seeing if there's an opportunity that he could get money after Paul. And so Nero comes and relieves Felix of his duties. And Nero at this point is really doing a good job of the same that a lot of people in government, a lot of people in positions, they do a good job to start with. They really mean well, and And Nero was somebody who was really doing a good job at this point. And if you study the history of Nero, you would see that he didn't end up that well when it comes to Christians. This was somebody who hated Christians so much that he dipped Christians in tar, impaled them, and put them on light posts alive and used them as light posts for parties that he threw. This is how much that Nero hated Christians. This is the person that at this one point in time was actually doing his job and actually instilled Festus into his place of service. And now, as you see, after Paul was sitting there for 2 years in a prison, Paul for 2 years sitting here, the first act, Festus is now trying to do his job. And what happens in verse 2, the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him. Hadn't been in office hardly any time, and they're urging him and asking a favor of him against Paul, that he comes and summons him to Jerusalem, not that he might try his case, but for what? That they might plan an ambush to kill him on the way. They have held this bitterness and resentment in their hearts for over 2 years towards Paul. They couldn't take it. They didn't release any of the bitterness that they had in his heart towards Paul. They wanted him killed. They were planning this ambush for 2 years. This was something that they would not release in their heart. But Festus, being somebody who was new to the office, he wanted to do things that were right. He wanted to do what was called of him to do. And he said, Paul is not here. He is at Caesarea. And that I am going there shortly, so this is what you should do, because this is what is right. You send men of authority among them with me, and if there's anything wrong about that man, let them bring charges against them. This is not what they wanted to hear. They simply wanted to take Paul down, but they needed to continue to try to persuade Festus any way that they could. So after staying for 8 to 10 days, and obviously probably having some time with Caesarea, with Felix going to Caesarea, he said, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, just like they had done before, these charges that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense and says, they have nothing against me, not against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, that I have committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, succumb to the political clout. He wanted to be thought of well, and he tried to make Paul, thinking that he was doing a good job. He goes, how about we do this? How about we go to Jerusalem and I can try you there on these charges? Which is obviously a setup, because he was going to deliver him right into the hands. But Paul knew better. Paul says, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal. This is where I ought to be tried, and so I am going to be tried here. If I've done any wrongdoing, and I want you to see what Paul was doing as a Christian here, he's standing up because if I have done anything wrong, if I have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, to no one give me up, then I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered to Caesar, you have appealed to Caesar, you shall go. This was out of the hands of Festus. There's nothing that Festus could do at this point in time. The people who had planned this for 2 years were frustrated. There's nothing that they could do at this point in time. And when time had passed, they come and they laid this out. And we see that Festus was continually trying to present his case and saying, everyone here, everyone in Jerusalem had come and had brought their case against him, which we know is a lie because he hasn't been in office that long for everyone to bring the case against him. But yet, that is what he is trying to do. He's trying to make his case, and yet there's nothing to be had against them. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and they said to them, everyone is petitioned, both in Jerusalem and here, shall that he ought not to live any longer, but I found nothing deserving death. And he himself appealed to the emperor, and I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write, my Lord, about him. Therefore, I have brought him especially before you. King, after we have examined him, I may have something to write, for it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. We see him flip-flopping, trying to see both sides of it. The same thing that we see today. We see sin at work. We see people trying to please man and not trying to please God. We see people that are trying to execute their plans, that are trying to take out a man who is standing up for Jesus. And what is their argument about? They're saying that Paul is asserting that Jesus is alive, but they're saying he is dead. This is the point of dispute that they're going with. This is the argument that is before them. We see that things haven't changed. From Caesarea to Boston, we see that the issue in our lives is still sin. Sin will not go away. This is the effects of a fallen world that we live in. So what is the response? How do we handle these things? What are we to do about these things in our lives? The first thing is I want to share with you is one to realize this, that we are in fact at war. We are at war. This is Satan's playground. If you want to sit here and you want to try to hide, you want to try to find a place that you can take your family and you can just live a nice life, Satan doesn't care where he strikes, from a school playground to a sporting event. Satan seeks and destroys. That's what he is about. But we must remain vigilant. We must remain on guard. We must not think that this is something that will not happen. This is part of being in this world. But secondly, I want you to see what Paul writes. This is so awesome when he says this. He goes, you know, if I've done anything wrong, if I've done anything wrong, I'm not scared of dying. I'm not scared at all of dying. If this is what needs to happen, this is what I will do. His fear is not of dying. When we see in Philippians 1, which I love, in verse 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as it always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The beauty of this is to live is Christ, to act like Christ, to be more like Christ, to identify like Christ, to people know that you have Christ in you. And at the end of our lives, whenever God should choose to take us home, or if the Lord should choose to return again, that we get to be with Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The worst thing that can happen to us is we get to be with Christ. Worst thing that can happen to us is that we get to be with Christ. In the meantime, we get to live for Christ. Are our actions living that out? When Paul says this, when through all these trials and all these things that people are saying about him, all these falsities, has he once bad-mouthed? One time he called somebody a whitewashed wall, but other than that, has he once stopped serving Jesus? Has he once stop saying you need to have Jesus in your life? Has he once shown bitterness for his enemies? Has he once tried to put the blame on anything but understanding that this is a battle against Satan? And so I ask you this morning, maybe as you've experienced these things, maybe it's been in the past, maybe it's been with the things in Boston this week, have you had bitterness? Have you maybe been one who has said that's an extremist here or extremist there? Or have you been one that says and taken this opportunity to use it for Christ's gain? Have you been one to sit there and witness to people through this tragedies and trials? Because when I read and I read the postings and I read everything else, I've seen very, very few people standing up for Christ through this and seeing the effects of sin in this world and the things that will happen. I praise God for what's happening. I'm praying for the people that have been affected, that have died. I'm thankful for the service, and I'm thankful for the men who and women who have done and served flawlessly, and that these men are under capture. At the end of the day, there is only one judge, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And our job as Christians is to make sure that everyone has the opportunity to know about him while they're still breathing on this earth. Are our actions showing that we love our neighbor, that realizing every single person on this universe is created in God's own image? Are we showing the love of Christ? Paul says, I'm okay. If I'm meant to die, that's fine with me, but you're not going to do it illegally. You're not going to try to send me back, because you know why? Paul said he held on to the promises of God. God said you're going to Rome. You're not going back to this Jerusalem. You're going back to Rome, and that's where you're going to go. And Paul held on to God's promises for him in his life. What has God promised for you in your life? What has God called you to do in his life? And I believe that God's called us to go out and make disciples of all nations. Maybe that is to go out and witness. That's to go out and share the gospel with people. Maybe that's to go and to help teach. Maybe that's to go and to mentor some of these newer believers that we have in our lives. But that is to love our neighbor as ourself, to show the love of Christ for everybody. And maybe you're here today and you don't know this Jesus that I'm talking about. Maybe you're having bitterness in your heart and you're having a hard time letting go of some of these things. It's hard when you see these things go. We're in the flesh. We all sin, fall short of the glory of God. But maybe you're here today and you need to know about Jesus. You need to know about the love of Jesus and the grace and mercy that Jesus offers us. In this time of invitation, I'd encourage you to come forth down this aisle as we're getting ready to play a song. And as I was telling Brian right before this morning at 9 o'clock, we get together and pray, and Brian picked out these songs and did a wonderful, wonderful job with song selection this week. But the invitation song this morning is It Is Well With My Soul. And George Beverly Shea went home to be with the Lord this week. And it was a song that he sang many, many times for Billy Graham at all his revivals. And it is not possibly well with your soul if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I pray this morning, if you don't know him, that you would make that decision today, that you would come down this aisle. Or maybe you would just come and lay it at the altar and you pray for the victims, pray for the people of Boston, that you would pray for people that have bitterness in their heart. Some people have been unrightly and unjustly accused, and we need to understand that everyone needs an opportunity to hear about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So what decision do you need to make this morning? What prayer do you need to do as we continue on the path of being real and honest and open with one another as we shared last week? I pray that you would make a decision this morning and respond as God is calling you to do. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to come and being able to share openly and honestly of your word. Lord, we see so many people are worried about pleasing other people in this world. See it right from the scriptures in Acts chapter 25. Man, people are trying to butter people up, trying to tell them about all the wonderful things and the lies. But at the end of the day, we're accountable to you. So, Lord, forgive us of bitterness and hatred. Lord, I pray that we would have a pure heart. We would have a heart that seeks to love our neighbors as ourselves. And, Lord, to want to reach out to people and want to use what Satan means for evil to turn it around for your glory. Lord, I know, unfortunately, that other tragedies will happen. But Lord, I'm not going to live in fear, because I know there's freedom in living and knowing that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so, Lord, I want to live for you. I want our congregation to live completely for you. I want our congregation to understand that our life is all about you. Everything we need is in you. That we just need to give it all. So, Lord, this time of invitation, I pray truly it is well with our soul that we hear the words of this song, and, Lord, that we would respond accordingly and as you would have us to this morning. Lord, do you be the glory through everything. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we praise you.